Thank you. Let's just pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace. We thank you. We worship you. We give you all the glory because you're good. You're good towards us all throughout our lives, O Master. And even as you reveal your truths from the word, Lord, we know that this is not just for our mind, but it's also for our spirit, that our eyes of our understanding shall be open to know the exceeding riches that we have in all aspects, O Lord, in spirit, soul, and body. And Father, Lord, I pray that even as you give us revelation about the full extent of your redemption in our spirit, soul, and body, that you will fill us with new hope, with new expectation of great and exciting things in our future. We thank you, Lord, because our inheritance is secure, our inheritance is sure, and you will reveal the deep riches of that inheritance to us, your children. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I know we're just continuing the series from last time. It is as if we did not have enough of 4 hours of message that we had to continue this time. But I believe that the Holy Spirit will show us something new from the message that we took last time. Last time we talked about your separation, the rapture, God's will, right? I believe that we are not going to, Melu said, don't go through the review again. Don't worry. So that will take so much time. But we're going to continue that series and talk about some of the additional aspects about our separation. What does this separation mean? This separation is not about our spirit, not about our mind. It's a separation of our body. Huge difference, right? Huge difference. See, while we have been studying the Bible and as believers, we have been meditating a lot on the fact that we are in Christ Jesus. Our spirits is born again, correct? Our spirits became born again. But in the body of Christ, there has not been a lot of emphasis on the redemption of the body part of the right. See, our body is also blameless. See, a lot of the time when we have been taught that our spirit is perfect in Christ Jesus, our mind is being renewed by the word of God, but your body, you just have to live with it until you get a new body, correct? So that's this huge understanding. But guess what? Your body is also redeemed. Your body is also blameless. See, that's something that you need to understand. Blamelessness of your body is a doctrine that needs to be understood by the body of Jesus Christ. Guess why? If your body is blameless, then your body cannot be subject to judgment. Yes or no? See, if you don't have that good understanding of that fact, so when judgment comes on your body, see, we are very fast to resist judgment on our spirit, because we know we are born again and we are righteous by the blood of Jesus and we are eternally saved. We are very quick about not having evil thoughts about God because we know we can renew our mind. But when we have judgments on our body, what are judgments on our body? Judgments on our body is corruption, decay, aging, hair loss. what's that?
Any decline,
like mind, the physical mind. I'm not talking about your spirit mind. I'm talking about physical mind. Death. Everything is judgment of your body. Why do we have to receive it? Because somewhere in our mind, we are not received the fact that our body is declared blameless by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rapture is the embodiment of that inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. God saying, I separated your spirit. I separated your soul. But guess what? As surely as I did the first two, I will also separate your body. And that's the physical separation of your body. God wants to completely give you a separation and give you a brand new body. And that's called the rapture of the church. And that is So it's not like, oh, it's good if you know the doctrine or if you don't know the doctrine. I'm telling you, this doctrine is the one that will keep you safe in this world from judgments on your body. Because if you don't have an expectation of this rapture, guess what happens? You are not saved in this life from judgments that come on your body. Because you will say, so basically what you will be saying is, if you do not believe that your body is blameless enough to be transformed and redeemed, then guess what? Any junk that comes on your body, you're willing to take it because you're saying, anyway, this body is bad. I cannot do anything about it. I just have to wait till it dies and I'll get a new body. That's wrong, because God has planned that. This is something very powerful. This sometime back, and we have shared this in our life team, and I want you to remember the moment, and we had covered that in the last life team, but I want you to understand, because I think the Holy Spirit is wanting us to hover over this part about the blamelessness of your body. I know it is not taught so much, but it's very important. See, what happened was Jesus paid the price. Yes or no? Correct. Where all did he pay the price? He started off by paying the price in his spirit, soul, or body. Where did he start?
Body.
No? No? In the soul. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. That's where he started. So the price was paid in the Garden of Gethsemane by his soul. That means all his emotions and everything became so died. That means it became so deep. That means you cannot say one is more than the other, but it started off with his soul. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. That means he's paying the price in your soul. Yes or no? Yeah. Okay. So he finished paying the price at the soul, which was the cup that he did not want to drink, by the way. He's like, man, I don't want to drink that cup. That is too much. So now we have every right to have our soul, and our emotions has already paid the price. So guess what? Man, I'm so anxious. Guess what? You have been anxious. Why be anxious again? You were so anxious that you died. Yes or no? And when did that happen? In the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when Jesus' soul was exceedingly sorrowful unto death? Whose soul was exceedingly sorrowful unto death?
Our.
Your soul. Because he's representing us, right? It is not his soul that was exceedingly sorrowful unto death. He's taking that cup. He had a choice not to take that cup. He said, I will take that cup because I don't want you to drink that cup. So he took that cup. Then second, when did he pay the price? In his body. That's when he said, when did that price he paid at the body start? Do you notice the time? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he just walks out and suddenly the temple guards capture him. For the first time, Jesus' body could be held. It was not possible. Nobody could touch him, right, until then. See, remember in Nazareth, they wanted to stone him. He just walked through the midst of it. All throughout the time, Pharisees say, Herod wants to kill you. He said, guys, relax. I'm going to be here today, tomorrow, and the third day I'll be perfected. Nobody can touch him until he was ready to pay the price for his body. The moment he was ready to do it, he was captured, right? Now they put him under chains and they bind him, the Bible says. So now his body is going to start paying the price. And finally, his body paid the price, and finally he gave up his breath. And that's how the body dies, right? Then he paid the price in his spirit. How did he pay the price in his spirit? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Remember, spirits never die. Spirits never die. You can never use the word, my spirit is dead. Technically, your spirits can only be separated. That is why Satan can only be separated eternally. Remember, hell was made to hold disobedient spirits. Why would God just not destroy spirits? Because they have been made like God. God cannot be destroyed. So Satan and his angels cannot be destroyed. They can only be, they are like radioactive material that have to be kept aside forever, right? They will never ever die, because but they are separated. That's why it says hell, the eternal lake of fire, has been made for Satan and his angels, for the devil and his angels. They were never meant for us, but we were also spirit beings. So, but it's really meant for us. So, but Jesus used the word, my God, why have you forsaken me? You saw his separation in his spirit, so his spirit in his died. But we know that his spirit was raised from dead. That's what happened at the cross. God spoke to him when he cried out, and we talked about it last time, and I'm going to cover that. Okay. His soul, he was resurrected in his soul. But what happened to the body? The moment his body finished paying the price, they brought his body down from the cross. What is the first thing that, what happened to the body after the body was brought down from the cross?
Embalmed?
It was not embalmed. It was actually said it was wrapped in linen clothes, and it went into a rich man's grave. Did you suddenly see his body is now experiencing all the benefits of being blameless? See, now I'm going to repeat that so I want you to get that, because that's your inheritance. The moment the price was paid by Jesus on his body and the price was finished, how do you know it was finished? He said it is finished physically. He just cried out saying, it is finished. So he's saying, I paid the price in my body. I paid the price in my soul. I paid my price in the spirit. Correct? So now the price is paid. Now no more price needs to be paid in his body. Yes or no? Now he needs to receive the benefits of a blameless body, because now there is no more price to be paid. Now he's resurrected, but his physical body is not resurrected, because remember, he gets this new body how many days later? That's a trick question. Let me ask you a question. How many days later does he get his new body? After how many days?
3 days.
No, after 2 days. Because on the third day, early, while it was still dark, he got his new body. Yes or no? So is it after 3 days or after 2 days?
After 2 days.
After 2 days. I want you to get this picture, because this is very important. Because what happens to Jesus? Say same. Happens to you, right? So after 2 days. So 2 days, so he got a new spirit. Yes or no? He's resurrected in a spirit. Yes or no? By the way, guys, was he resurrected in the spirit when he said it is finished? Because he said, right, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's not a dead spirit. That's a live, resurrected spirit that he's committing into the Father's hands. That is the spirit by which he went into the under parts of the earth and got all the saints out. If he's dead, how can he get other dead people out? He's already resurrected in his spirit. So he got a new spirit. Does he have a new soul? He already has a new soul, because he has all his emotions, right? And his and perfection in his joys, it's all there. Now, what does he doesn't have? What is delayed?
His body.
So he gets it, but after 2 days, correct? But in the meantime, which body does he have?
The unresurrected.
Correct. So, but can the unresurrected body be subject to corruption?
Yes.
No. Why?
Well, because the price
was paid. Because the price was paid. See, that's huge. You need to know this revelation. This is huge. See, because the price was paid, this body cannot decay now. This body has to receive the benefits of all the prosperity of a rich man. Why? Because the original plan was, anybody who is crucified on the cross is thrown in an open grave. That's how they would do it. That's why he says he made his in his he made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death, or something. There's two differences. He said he died as if he would die as a wicked guy, but he got a burial in a rich guy. In fact, Josephus was the ruler in the Sanhedrin. In fact, Pilate knew him. For the governor of Israel at that time of Judea to know Joseph of Arimathea, he was known. He was a rich guy from Arimathea. He was a ruler. He was nobility. And Jesus got his tomb for burial. Was that Jesus getting the benefits, or was it his body getting the benefits? Right? Jesus was never there. Remember? Jesus, where is Jesus when the 2 days was going on? He's not there in the tomb. He is, remember, we talk about, Paul talks about it. He is under the underground. He is preaching the gospel to those who are alive during the days of Noah, that the Bible says. He's preaching the gospel, he's getting all them out. So who is in the tomb at that point of time?
Jesus.
No, the body of Jesus. let's analyze this very clearly. What is in the tomb? The body of Jesus.
Body of Jesus.
Correct. But so, just think what you just told. Who is in the tomb?
The body of Jesus.
Who is the body of Jesus right now?
Who?
The church. How many days will the body of Jesus be in a tomb?
2 days.
2 days. Because what happens at the end of the 2 days? Very early, while it is still dark, nobody knows. See, there is no mention about when the new body happens, because that's a picture of the rapture, correct? That's happened suddenly. They don't know when it happened. It happened in the secret. But what's going to happen? It's going to happen when? Early on the third day, correct? So we are now 2,000 years. The body of Jesus Christ is blameless and sealed. Yes or no? Yes. Repeat after me. Blameless and sealed. Sealed. How is it sealed? Remember, they sealed Jesus' tomb with the seal of Rome at that point of time. Nobody could access it. Could the Roman Empire, the most powerful empire in Rome, could access that body of Jesus? Couldn't. It was sealed. Nobody can. It was illegal to access that body, correct? Because it's what it's saying, it's a picture. We, while we are in the world, so Jesus' body was in the earth or in heaven at that point of time for 2 days?
In the earth.
While in the earth, it was sealed from access from the adversary. Yes or no? Correct. That's our holiness, that we are holy. We are in the world, but we are separated from the world because we are sealed. Who has sealed us right now? The Holy Spirit. Remember, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called sealed with the Holy Seal, the Holy Spirit. Holy means nobody has access to you. And can this body be subject to corruption? Because Peter talked about it. He said, David died, served his generation and died, and his body has suffered corruption. But this one, who God raised up, suffered no corruption. That means his body for 2 days didn't decay. That was huge. Acts chapter 13, you should read Acts chapter 13, because this is Peter, Paul talking about it. Paul is talking about this incident, about these two resurrections. He said, David, while being justified from all his sins, yet when he died, his body became corrupted. Yes or no? But was David a righteous man?
Yes.
Yes. He was righteousness on credit, correct? Under the law, you could get righteousness by putting your hands on the burnt offering, by the sacrifice and burning the sacrifice. You're taking the righteousness on credit, correct? So David was declared righteous on credit. But even under that righteousness, his body did decay. Yes or no? Mm-hmm. Correct. But under the new covenant in Christ Jesus, Jesus' body never decayed. That means this righteousness was far more better than the righteousness that was imputed to David under the law. Yes or no? Mm-hmm. Correct. Yes. Paul talks about it. He says, and he shows these two examples, and he says, by this corruption not being there in the new covenant for the body, you are justified from those things that you could not be justified under the law. Let me ask you a question. What were you able to be justified under the law that you could not be justified under the law that you can be now justified under the new covenant? Tell me, what is the difference? Think. I know we are like, man, this is like a thinking club today.
All our lawless deeds.
See, but all our lawless deeds were also covered under the law when we received the sacrifice. Tell me what was different. What's that?
It was for a certain time frame.
Okay. So what was the difference? What is different in the new covenant?
That the sins will not be remembered no more.
Correct. The sins are put away. Under the law, the sins were only covered. Good. So you got that one big difference. Huge big difference. See, these are huge implications for you. Because if you understand that your sins are put away, not only not remembered, it is put away. In fact, this is a verse that I got sought in one of the... I was in my quiet time, I was reading some prophets, and he was saying, I will do such a work in the latter times that the altar, because of what I do in the end time with what he did with Jesus, I'll show you the verse. I don't have it referenced right now. You can read it. He said, the altar will become like chalk stones and there will be no need to put a sacrifice on it anymore. So he's saying, in fact, now if you want to even cover your sins, there is no altar to put your sacrifice on because the work is so perfect in putting away sin that the altar is going to be burnt away like chalk stone. The finished work of Jesus is so perfect. So he's like, there is no, like, even if you want to atone for your sin, there is no altar today because it's all been burnt up. And that's the finished work. But that there's another second benefit, that you could not be justified under the old covenant, that you get justified under the new covenant. What is that? Under the old covenant, even though they were justified by the sacrifice, they still died. Their body still decayed. But under the new covenant, the Bible says, we have a new body. See, the rapture of the church is a new body that God has reserved for you. And that is your inheritance. But while you wait for your new body, the Lord says, your current body is blameless. You will have to see that. And the Holy Spirit was very strong when I was preparing. He said, tell them, I am for their body. Amen. The Lord is for your body. I want you to look to yourself and say to yourself privately, the Lord loves my body. He loves my body. I'm talking about this body with all its warts, blemishes and everything. But say, the Lord loves my body. Don't despise your body. See, that is why the rapture is an important teaching that you need to know. The Lord is not just for your spirit and for your soul. He is for your body. In fact, the mystery of the church, where Paul talks about it in Ephesians, it is marriage between husband and a wife. He said, husband should cherish the woman's body. He's really not talking about husbands and wife. Man, I will cherish Milu's body, but whether she has a good bath and cleans herself and does everything and does, you know. But Jesus is like, man, come as you are because I don't find any fault in your body. And that's the love that Jesus has for you. The Lord is for your body. He's like, man, Lord, I know you forgive my sins and my spirit is all saved. But when it comes to my body, I better take care of it. I have to eat right. I have to put the right lotions. Why? It's almost like God that's your responsibility. The body is your department. No, the body is the Lord's responsibility. The Lord is for the body. The Lord loves your body. I want you to renew your mind about it. The Lord loves my body. I'm telling you why. Because if you don't value, there is a verse in Jude, right? So Moses dies. Then Michael, the archangel, disputes over the body of Moses with the devil. Let me ask you a question. Why should the devil care for Moses' body? Forget about the devil. Why does God care for a body that is going to decay? That's under the old covenant. Under the old covenant, God fought for the body of Moses. Why? Why is he fighting for a body that is going to decay? In fact, you know, my dad passed away, graduated to glory earlier this year, you know. So we went into, his body was kept in a mortuary, right? I mean, it's like ice cold in a crazy part of town. And there were bodies lying all just put on the floor, you know, all over. But his body was kept decent, but there were other bodies just on the floor. Why? Nobody cares for bodies. This is like one day after death, nobody cares for the body. But why does God, Michael, the angel, archangel, disputed with the devil, both valued the body? It's not like only God valued the body, even the devil knew the power of that body. Why? Because wonder what the devil knows about the tent that you're living in. Wonder what he knows about the authority that your tent has, that you despise. Wonder what he knows, what great destruction that your spirit living in this body is capable of. Wonder what he knows, how powerless you are without this tent, even though you have a spirit that is seated with God in heavenly places. He knows if you don't have a body, you do not have dominion on this earth. He knows that if you don't have a body, you cannot do destruction to his kingdom. He knows it. And he doesn't care if that body has hair or not, is bald or not, is short or not, or long or not. Do you have a body? You have authority on the earth. And I want you to get the revelation of that. God fights for your body. He wants your body. He loves your body. And I want you to get that. And that is why he's insistent that after 2 days, I will raise you up with a new body. Rapture is not just like me escaping from the wrath of Satan and the Antichrist and all. That is because he doesn't want this body. Now think about it. Your spirit has already escaped, right? You're seated with him in heavenly places, has no access. But the enemy can see, smell, look at your body on a continual basis. But he says, no, you're not going to touch that body. That's mine. See, the spirit is mine. Your soul is mine. Your body is mine. Because who bought it? Jesus bought it. See, remember, your body has been bought at a price. So it's like somebody giving you a gift. So it has a wrapping paper on it. And somebody gives it to you. And a third person comes and messes up your wrapping paper or tears it up. Will you allow it? No. He has no authority to touch that. You say, but no, that's not the gift. Who told you it's not the gift? What constitutes a gift? Only the box? Or the item inside, the wrapping paper too. Yes or no? What constitutes a gift? What is bought? The packaging, right? In fact, you do that all the time. You go to Walmart, the item inside is perfect, but the package is messed up. Do you pick it up? No. What do you want to see when you buy something?
Should look beautiful.
The package should be intact.
You do not want the package, but you don't use the package. What do you do when you bring it home? What is the first thing you throw out? the package. But yet, when you buy it, are you insistent that you want a perfect package? Yes, because that's how we are divinely created to recognize perfection. God wants your package perfect. And that is why he gives you a perfect package at the rapture. That's your redemption. That's your redemption of your body. And that's your inheritance. But while you wait for that, your existing package cannot be touched. Nobody can mess it up with you. And I want you to get the revelation of that. Your body is blameless. Are you excited about this? Your body is blameless because the price has been paid for your body also. So let's go quickly. So I want you to read. I will just quickly go through some of the verses, and we necessarily don't have to cover everything, but I just want you to get the essence of the Holy Spirit is trying to say today. So Leviticus chapter 20, verse 22 onwards. He says, "For you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy." Holy means I am separated. It says, you should also be separated. I am separated, you should also be separated. Say, repeat after me. I am separated. So you are separated. So I am exclusive. You are exclusive also. See, holiness means exclusivity. Holiness means separation. Cannot be touched. Cannot be messed up with. And that's your inheritance in Christ Jesus. So you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the nations. And you shall be mine. See, that's the difference. So while we are in the end times, correct? While we are in the end times, Israel was called by God to be separated from the nations. Means what will happen to the other nations will not happen to Israel. But now that applies to the church. That's why we are called a holy nation. That means a separated nation. We are separated. Okay. So here was when Israel was going to be, was disobedient and rebellious, and God wanted to destroy Israel, correct? But at that time, two people were with God. One was Moses and one was Aaron. So look at what God told Moses and Aaron. Numbers chapter 16, verse 20. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Separate yourself from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." You see the difference? So before I can punish them, what should you do?
Separate yourself.
I want you to be separated because I cannot judge you along with the others. So that's the picture of while we are in the earth, we are separated. That means we can't partake of the judgments that happen on the earth. And finally, in the final embodiment of separation is the physical rapture of the church, this physical harpazo of the church, the physical catching away of the church. That means the body of Jesus Christ is physically going to be removed before the Lord can judge the earth. Because it's the same principle. He told Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourself from among the congregation that I may consume them in a moment." You see how fast the judgment is? The moment you're separated, judgment hits. See, you always wonder, why is God not judging the earth? And why is he delaying judgment? It's not that he cannot judge in a moment. It proves it here. I can consume in a moment. I can judge in a moment. I can destroy in a moment. But what's stopping God?
That we are there.
That you are there. Specifically, what about you are there?
The body.
The body is there. You got it? And whose body is it?
His body.
Mm-hmm. See, because that's weird. Why should it be called his body? Why is it his body? His body means what?
He purchased it.
This body belongs to Jesus. See, it is his body. He is responsible for this body. Welcome, Raj. So, it's powerful. And let's go to, okay, so there's this big law. So Ezekiel sees this big temple that God, this new temple that God shows him a vision. That new temple is really the church of Jesus Christ. This is also heavenly Jerusalem and everything. But it's this new temple, not the existing temple that is built by man. He said, I will build a temple made without hands. That's the church, right? We were not, and we studied last time that we were born again, not with hands. The first Adam was made with hands, right? He was made out of from the dust of the earth, and he made it physically with hands. Because Jesus showed a type of that, because when he bent down to clay and made and spat over a blind man, he was showing how I made the first Adam. It's a reflection. But when you were born again, how did he make you? He made you how? He spoke you. He spoke you into a new birth. Just as he spoke Jesus into a new birth. He said, today I have begotten you. And he's talking about when God raised Jesus in his spirit. He said, today I have begotten you. So that's how he got. So he's talking about this new temple. Ezekiel chapter 43 verse 12. I want you to read this verse. It's very powerful. He says, this is the law of the temple. Have you heard this verse? A law of the temple? He says there's a law of the temple. Which temple is he talking about here? He's talking about the new temple. That means he's talking about your body, correct? He's talking about the church. Yes or no? You agree? Okay. So, Ezekiel chapter 43 verse 12. So he says, this is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop is most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple. So what he's saying is, everything surrounding the mountaintop is most holy. That means anything that is on the mountaintop, on where the temple resides, is holy. That means nobody has access to that place. You got the picture? So everything, so the most, this is the law of the temple. So when Satan attacks your body, you should remind him of the law of the temple. What is the law of the temple? The whole area surrounding the mountain is most holy. Every area that you live under, where you reside in, all that area is most holy. Means nobody has access to it. When it says nobody has access to it, means who does not have access? It is the principalities and powers and your enemies do not have access to this mountaintop where the temple is. Where are these? This mountaintop is the Lord Jesus Christ. This in Christ Jesus, in Zion, we are in him, and that whole area is holy. Not just the temple, the whole area surrounding the temple is holy. So if you are the body, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Let me ask you a question. What is the whole area surrounding the temple?
Holy, absolutely holy.
So what is the whole area surrounding the temple?
Everything that concerns us.
Everything that concerns us. See, if you are the temple, the whole area surrounding the temple means your dwelling place, your workplace, your where you walk around, wherever you go, guess what? That zone moves with you. That spear moves with you. That means nobody can come nigh your dwelling.
Amen.
That's your Psalms 91. So the whole area surrounding the temple is holy. So that's a picture of your separation. And that you need to understand. It's a guaranteed right in the new creation reality. This is new creation reality is what we are studying today. Your body and the whole area surrounding the body is holy. Means is nobody has access to it. And you have to declare it. You have to believe it. Remember what Jesus said in 17. Lord, for their sake, I sanctify myself. That means I separate myself. Separate them by your truth. See, separate them by your truth. Your word is truth. Correct? So the other day I was having my quiet time and the Lord told me, Anil, do you know, you have read the verse that says, the Son, whom the Son sets free is, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Correct? How many of you have heard that verse? You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Right? He said, do you know that the truth cannot set you free? It is the known truth that will set you free. See, just because you know the truth, that just because there is a truth. The truth is that the temple and the whole area is holy. That's the truth. Because it's a law of the temple. Say law of the temple. But will that keep you holy? No. Because it's a truth. But it is not known truth. See, this is a huge revelation. And when I heard it, I'm like, I get it, Lord. No wonder why you are insistent for me to know the truth. Because the known truth will set you free. See, because that is so obvious. There are a lot of believers who believe that they need to be poor. But what is the truth? That you be rich, correct? Because he became poor so that you through his poverty may become rich. So is that the truth?
Yes.
Correct. But how come then you are poor? Because you don't know the truth. You see, the truth known will set you free. Write it down somewhere. See, if you do not know the truth, that truth will not set you free, even though it is the truth. So that is why the message of holiness is important. Holiness is not what you do for God, and that is so wrong. Just the whole area surrounding, if holiness is based on what you do, what has it got to do with the whole area surrounding the temple is holy? That means your location determines your holiness. Isn't that huge? And if your location determines your holiness, and if I know this truth, guess what happens? I receive the benefits of this truth. And what is the benefits of the truth? Sickness, disease, BP, issues, anything cannot come nigh my dwelling because I have a revelation that the law of the temple is truth. You got the picture? So you need to declare that, speak that, believe that, and know it quickly and receive that revelation. Okay, keep reading. So shut the doors. So God is not going to judge and bring indignation on you, on the church, until the doors are shut. We studied that last time, but I want you to show you another beautiful passage. Okay, by the way, this is something that the Lord showed me today, and most of my time I was just reading through it. The Lord was saying, and you should check it out. Every book in the Bible, but guys, I went through the whole Old Testament. I didn't go through the whole New Testament because time was running out. He said, in every book of the Bible, in the first 1-2 chapters, you'll find the rapture. Every book in the Bible. So I went from Genesis today onwards. And Genesis, I know right away the rapture. Where is the rapture? He divided the light from the darkness. That's separation. Right away you see the rapture. You are light. The kingdom of darkness, Satan is on the earth and he separates you right away. Then you see, you go through every book in the Bible. First two chapters, the other day we saw about in the Song of Solomon. Which chapter? Second chapter. He said, come away over the mountains of separation. Second chapter. He's like, always, because he said, I want everybody to know my plan has always been separation of the church. Right from beginning, I will always separate you, I will gather you, I will number you, and I will separate you from judgment. His plan is unmistakable. It's so important for me, I'll put it right at the beginning in every book. And you will see that all the time. You'll see like Moses telling Joshua, Joshua, cross over the Jordan. We are talking about a separation right away. He'll say in Numbers, he'll say, you have been on this mountain too long. Now it's time to get up and rise. Again, rapture. It's like you see this constant refrain showing up. There is a separation. There is a separation. You have to get up and rise up. You have to move out. Because then I cannot judge. You have to move out. So think about this. This is a powerful chapter, right? Isaiah. Isaiah is there. Verse chapter 1. By the way, in Psalms chapter 1, you'll see separation. And I want you to do it. Look at it as your own exciting Bible study. Hey, I'm going to discover the rapture in the first few chapters of the Bible in every book. And you come and tell me, Anil, I didn't find the rapture in a book. Then we will have a conversation. Right? So we will talk about it. And we'll see, okay, where? Because God has hidden it. He's hidden it. I'll show it to you, okay? I don't know, we have a lot of time, but I will take a few books and I'll show it to you how powerful it is. Okay, but look at this one chapter, Isaiah chapter 26, verse 18 to 20. And I want you to read it. Go to the chapter and read it, okay? Isaiah chapter 26, verses 18 to 20, and I'm going to read it. We have been with child and we have been in pain. Because he's talking about a woman who has been with a child and been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind, and we have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Then suddenly the rapture shows up. Your dead will live. Together with my dead body they shall rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew will be like the dew of herbs, and the earth will cast out the dead. And look at the verse 20. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. Wow. What a beautiful picture. He says, come into the chambers. Just before that, he talked how the people are resurrected. They're all resurrected. The dead are resurrected. The ones who are living and remain are resurrected. And then he tells them, come into a chamber, because he's now not yet getting ready to take them into their final resting place. It's a place that he calls them to rest for a season until the indignation is past. It's almost like a temporary place. How long is this temporary place?
Until the indignation is...
How long?
Until the Lord comes out.
How long? 7 years. 7 years. 7 years. I think last time's Bible study, we covered that. So 7 years, he hides us. He hides us in his chambers. Remember Noah? He said Noah got into the ark. When did the flood start?
As soon as the doors were closed.
No.
No, it was after some time.
7 years, 7 days. It's the open book. It's an open book. You know? So, why would the rains not start immediately? Because he's talking about, it's a type of what he's going to do at the end time. We get into the ark, the doors are closed. 7 years later is when he shows up with the saints in Jerusalem to judge the world. That's how it is. So, do you have the sequence? Guys, do you all have the sequence? What's going to happen? The church has a blameless body, but it's in a holy place, and it is secure for how many days?
2 days.
2 days. Early on the third day. 2 days means what? What does it mean, 2 days?
2,000 years.
Because Peter spent a whole, I think, second episode of Peter, he said, one thing, brethren, you should know. Sorry, I'm loud. He said, one thing you should know. He's like, there's one thing that believers should know. Say, should know.
Should know.
What is the should know?
That one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years.
1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. How many days is this?
One day.
2 days. George.
Oh, okay.
Okay. So you got the picture. Let me ask you a question. If there is one thing Peter wants you to know, is what? One thing I want you to know.
We've passed the 2 days.
No. He wants you to know that,
yeah,
that there is going to be 2,000 years before you can exit planet Earth. He wants you to know that. See, he wants you to, every believer to know that. He writes it in red letter. He did not have fonts in those days. Otherwise, he would have blown it up. There's one thing I want you to know. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. So total how many days? Class. 2 days. How many years?
2,000 years.
George, you got it. 2,000 years. So 2,000 years is the destined time before what shows up?
The new body.
The new body. Correct. I was waiting for somebody to say when the Lord Lord comes to the earth. No, not the second coming. The rapture of the church. Remember, while on the third day, while it was still dark, Jesus' body was raptured. It was a secret rapture. Nobody knows when it happened. But one thing we know, it happened before the sun rose. So what he's saying is, after 2,000 years, very early, that means you're not going to spend another 1,000 years on the earth. It's going to be 2,000 years, and very early after that, the church will be raptured. So when are we talking about? We are talking about exactly AD 33 is when Jesus was raised from the dead, right? And he died, and 2 days later, so 2,000 years would be AD 20, 33, after that, very early, we don't know that time, but we know the season that the rapture of the church, the body is going to be transformed into his body. Just like Jesus got his body, we are going to get a new body. You got it? You got the picture? So here he says, therefore, come. But then for 7 years, there will be chaos on the earth. And this is, which is what we studied last time. He said he's going to deal with Israel. Remember, there are 70 weeks that has been assigned for Israel. 69 weeks are over. There is one pending week. And right now, it is the times of the Gentiles. Times of the Gentiles means when the Gentiles have received Jesus. We are the Gentiles who have received Jesus. So we are now in the season. Our season is going to get over with the rapture of the church. And then God is going to go back to dealing with Israel, because Israel has not received Jesus yet. Everybody has to go through the same door. Correct? So for 7 years, he will deal with Israel. And he will show himself strong, which is what we studied in the last message. Go back and listen to it. Talks about how what's happening to Israel right now is also a sign of the things that he's getting back to dealing with Israel. You got it? So come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself as if it for a little moment, because it's a small time. 7 years is not long. While we have that is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Which while we are having, there are two suppers in Revelation. While Jesus comes back, he destroys the armies of the Antichrist, and that's called the Great Supper of God. While we are with Jesus, we are having a marriage supper of the Lamb. That's why we are a bride and he's the bridegroom. After marriage, what are we called? Bride or bridegroom or husband or wife?
Husband and wife.
Husband and wife. So right now we are still called bride and bridegroom. Why? Because we are not married yet. We are betrothed to him. Just like Joseph was betrothed, Mary was betrothed to Joseph, which is a similar picture. Joseph is always a picture of Jesus, even in the Old Testament and even in the New. It's a picture. He was a righteous man. Mary betrothed him. So the church is betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are going to get married. But before he's married, we just studied, talked today about how the bride is going to be adorned with all the wealth and all the riches and made beautiful. We are not like this beaten down, ravished woman that Jesus comes to somehow rescue. You know, we are this glorious. That's why he says, guys, relax, enjoy, eat, drink, build houses, do my ministry, be excited, because I am coming. I'll make you glorious and I will transform you. And while you're on the journey, so this is a picture, right? The rapture of the church is exactly like Rebecca met. See, who did Rebecca meet Isaac when Rebecca decided to meet marry Isaac? Did Rebecca meet Isaac when Rebecca said yes to Isaac to get married?
No.
Who met Rebecca?
The servant.
Who is the servant?
The one who gave her the ornaments.
So in our case, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who got us to be excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. Correct? Who is the Isaac? He's the son of promise. Correct? So he got us excited. He told us everything about Isaac. And we said, yes, we want to marry him. So he's taking us on a journey for how many days? Two days. Just answer the question. 2 days. You know, because and while he's on the journey, what is he doing to Rebecca?
Talking about.
talking about him and giving him ornaments. Go and read that passage. He is decorating her. He is prospering her. She is blessing her. So by the time he meets Isaac, he is in the field. Rebecca is on a mount and they meet in the air. She falls off her camel and Isaac meets her in the air, exactly like the rapture. Jesus meets the church in the air. While on the journey, the Holy Spirit, the unnamed servant, is taking care of us and making sure that nobody messes up with the bride of Isaac. Isn't that cool? That we are prosperous right now. We are on the journey and the Holy Spirit is making sure that we are renewed. We know everything about the Isaac. So by the time we meet him, we know everything about Jesus. And when finally we see him, oh my goodness, you're so beautiful. The Holy Spirit did tell me about you like this. And then you'll find, then we shall be like him. Because now we'll have a body like his. And we will, and we talk about the Song of Solomon. He said, I'm dark. The bright, this is the Song of Solomon starts in the first book. He said, I'm dark. The sun has beaten me down. But then the bridegroom shows up and says, you are fair. You are very fair. That's what Jesus is going to tell you. He's going to meet you. Anil, man, you look great. I don't know if we can even put words because we know ourselves so much. We know ourselves too much. When somebody says bad about you, I listened to once Joseph Prince talked about it. When people say bad about him, he says, oh my, thank God, you don't know everything about me. You know, this is all you know about me. You know, so that's how it is. Like, but Jesus, oh my goodness, he'll say, man, I didn't know that I was that good. I would not. So that's how Jesus looks at us. You are fair, my love. You are fair. So Jesus is going to look at it. Okay, keep going. Okay, so you got the picture of Isaiah. Shut the doors until the indignation is past. I'm going to read a couple of verses. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. He's talking about the tares and the crops, right? So they had a field, somebody put in tares. So he said, should we? Yeah, so do we pull out the tares? He said, no, don't pull out the tares right now. He said, Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 onwards. So, but he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them into bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You see a separation? First, the wheat will be taken into the barn and then the tares will be burnt. It's a simultaneous event. He is going to do that. When the rapture is the wheat getting into the barn, the wheat going into the barn is the separation. And when he does that, then he is going to judge the earth. Okay. Then, Matthew chapter 13, verse 36. Again, he talks about it. He says, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. And those who practice lawlessness and cast them into the furnace of fire, there'll be wailing and gashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And then he said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. Look at the order. He gathered the good into vessels and threw the bad away. Again, you see a gathering. You always see this picture. Jesus gathering the church. So it shall be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wheat from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gashing of teeth. Why do they have gashing of teeth? Because they'll realize that, oh my goodness, I don't know why I did not accept Jesus. Because it was so easy. Why did I miss it? I did not have to pay any price. I didn't have to do any of my works. I could have got this just by asking. For eternity, they will be gashing their teeth. It's like, man, why did I blow this up? And then Jesus made this statement. This is so powerful. Verse 51. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood all these things?" What is Jesus asking? Have you understood all these things? What things? He's saying about the fact that there is going to be a separation. There is going to be a separation. See, Jesus wants you to know this. Brothers and sisters, Jesus wants you to know this. I will separate. He will separate. This separation is for your benefit. Have you understood these things? He's saying, how many parables he quotes in Matthew chapter 13? You know, he's constantly giving a lot of parables. He's saying, I will separate the church. I will separate the church. You need to understand these things, that I will separate the church. What happens to the world will not happen to you. Man, I don't know why Jesus would use that word. Jesus rarely uses the word like that, right? This was very, 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 very strong word. Have you understood all these things? He's almost like a teacher who spent 4 or 5 hours of lecture and finally at the end of his saying, guys, do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? That you will be separated. You will be gathered. Why is he so insistent that you know this? Because the known truth will set you free. See, it's very important to understand this. You'll say, no, but it is a truth, it'll happen. Yeah, it will happen. But in the meantime, you will not receive the benefits of separation. I want you to get that. I'm telling you, why Anil, are you preaching about the rapture? Rapture will happen. When it will happen, it will happen. No, but if you understand the concept of the rapture and why God has the rapture for the church, you can receive the benefits of the underlying basis of that separation right now for your physical body. That's what I want you to understand. Right now, you will receive the benefits of it while you get onto the cruise. You can eat at the clubhouse connected to the cruise right now.
Amen.
The cruise is going to take off. But while you are being ready for the cruise, enjoy the launch. Enjoy the buffet. Enjoy the prime parking spot. Enjoy the hot towel. Enjoy, you got the point. Before you get on board, enjoy the benefits of this separation. Do you understand these things, Annie? Do you understand these things? It's like, do you understand what I'm trying to say? This is like Jesus saying, do you understand? Do you know that you have all these benefits? Do you understand this? And I think we need to get that. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I understand this. If I don't understand this, I'm going to meditate on it.
I was going to say, the truth is beneficial or effective only to the person who knows
it. Understands it. That word is very, very critical. Once you understand, you bear the fruits of it. So that is why this, you know, teaching the word is so important. Because once you understand it, you can start receiving the benefits of it. Teaching the truth is not about doing the truth. Teaching the truth is about understanding the truth. Because almost all of the work of Jesus is a finished work. And the way you receive the work, finished work, is to understand the finished work. The moment you understand it, you receive the benefits of it. Because the very fact that it is finished means you don't have to do anything. Correct? So that's the whole point. Okay, so I'm going to skip some of the verses. So let's go to, I'll cover some very important verses. So if you all need to go and take a break or something, please go ahead and take a break, take drink water and come back. It's always going to be on the podcast, so you can listen to it if you want to later. But I want you to cover some key positions so you can understand that. Very, very powerful verse here. Here, look at what John says about the rapture. I tell you, in every book in the Bible, maybe we should write a book, right? Rapture in every book in the Bible. Just a whole book. See, I don't think anybody has written. Maybe somebody would have written that. But man, it's so exciting. If you see this, you cannot not see it. Look at this. Luke chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. Now, as the people were in expectation. See, here is a very interesting time in Israel. This was the first coming of the Messiah. during the first coming of the Messiah, which is almost like the second coming of the Messiah right now, the people are in expectation. Do you see that the church is right now all across? There's a poll that I read just last week in one of the mainline channels. They said the poll says 60% of the people are expecting that this the coming of Jesus Christ. Almost 60%, like 50 to 60, like a large percentage of the church is now believing that Jesus is going to come soon. Very large population, because there is an expectation in the body of Jesus Christ that its time is nearing. You got the picture? So look at the word that's the word says. Luke chapter 3 verse 15. Now as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered saying to him, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Now he's talking about the first coming of Jesus or the second coming of Jesus?
First coming.
But look at the language. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Has it happened?
Yes.
And fire. Has it happened? Yes. The Holy Spirit is fire for the church, correct? He came as fire and tongues of fire and came upon the church. Remember, for the church, the fire is a good thing. For the world, fire is a bad thing. Very important to know. When you're looking at end time events, remember the word fire for the church is a good thing. So the signs on the earth for the church is blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. Remember that. This is what the church signs are. The church looks at the signs of his return is blood, fire, pillars of smoke. So you'll say, but those are bad things. Not for the church. Blood is whose blood? The work of the finished blood of Jesus Christ. His redemption work. Blood, fire, and the effects of the finished work of Jesus and what that blood has done for the church for all these years. Second, fire. The work of the Holy Spirit on the earth. And the work that it has been done. And the Holy Spirit, which is the charismatic move upon the body of Jesus Christ. So first, which came first? The blood came first or the fire came first? First, the blood came. The repentance through the blood of Jesus Christ was preached all over the world. Yes or no? And then the fire came. The fire of the Holy Spirit that came in 1930s. Very recent, right? The Holy Spirit came and the charismatic move and the church expanded all over the world. What is the final one? Pillars of smoke. What is this pillars of smoke?
Judgment on the earth?
No. See, again, see how our mind goes? See, this is how the church thinks end times. And the Holy Spirit was telling me, Anil, when I tell you the signs, those signs are good signs. I don't want you to look at judgment signs because judgment signs are not for you. Remember, when you are waiting is for the rapture of the church. How will God send signs of judgment before the rapture of the church? How will God send rain before Noah gets into the ark? You see, you're totally missing it, right? So when we look at end time signs, we need to look at end time signs for the world. And end time signs for the church. I mean, this is huge. The Holy Spirit was telling me just like 2 weeks back. He said, what do you mean when I'm telling you blood, fire, and pillars of smoke? And you're looking at Iceland volcanoes and violence. That means, are you trying to tell you that I will judge you? See, we got our doctrines totally messed up. There are going to be signs for the world. But there is signs before the coming of the Lord for you. And what is the church? It is more glorious times, right? So it started with the blood of Jesus Christ and repentance through his blood. Then it came through the fire of the Holy Spirit and the church became more powerful. And finally, hint, pillars of smoke. What's going to happen in the church before the coming of Jesus Christ?
that with fire.
Remember, pillars of smoke showed up in the first temple when the glory of God. Who said that? Alexa, right? See, God is going to release physical manifestations of glory clouds in the church before the second coming of Jesus Christ. When that happens, the greatest harvest that the world has ever seen will be ushered into the church. Believers and unbelievers are going to flock to churches because they will see the pillars of smoke in dwelling places where the church is meeting. There will be not much preaching, but people are going to come and fall down, and glory clouds will enter the Presbyterian church, the Baptist church, exactly like what happened when the Holy Spirit came. It came on the Catholic church. It came on the Baptist church, lot of Baptists. It came all over the world because that's what God is showing. I'm going to show you a sign. And when the pillars of smoke come, the church is going to get its harvest and the rapture is going to happen quickly. So are you ready? So are you watching the right signs? Watch out for the right signs. For the church, these are your signs. He says, when these things begin to happen, Jesus says to the church, this is huge. If you don't understand Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 21, Matthew chapter 23, 24, and Jesus is talking to different audiences. He's talking to the Jews. He's talking to the disciples. And then he's talking to the church. And he tells them, each of them, what to look out for. What the Jews have to look out for, what the church has to look out for, what the disciples had to look out for. And each one had different things to look out for. But for the church, he said before the rapture, there'll be signs. Blood, fire, and pillars of smoke. And you are going to, for the church. And I want you to get ready. I want you to get ready. Okay? I want you to get ready. I mean, I believe that the Lord is opening your eyes. And you will start reading the Bible. And you will, now guess what? Now that you have an expectation of pillars of smoke, guess what's going to happen? You're going to usher it in. See, God wants it to be taught before it can be manifested. Because it is like, oh, this is very powerful. This is so funny. I never read this before, but I read it when I was having my quiet time, when I was preparing for this message. So Queen Ahasuerus, remember, he wanted Queen West. He in the third year of his reign, he sets up a banquet, a huge banquet. And this detail of this banquet is very intricate. It tells about all the vessels that he had, the curtains, the blue, the gold and everything. It's almost like God is revealing his marriage arrangement for the bride. And then he says, then he serves them the choice wine. Then he makes a statement, but he tells them, drinking is not compulsory. Have you read that word? He said in that, drinking is not compulsory. Weird. In that banquet, he said, drinking is not compulsory. You have a choice to drink, but you are not forced to drink. So the Holy Spirit was telling me, he said, when I poured out the Holy Spirit, the new wine upon the church, I made a rule in the church. Drinking is not compulsory. It is up to you whether you want to drink of the Holy Spirit or not. I'm not going to force it on the church. I'm going to leave it open for you. You can drink it if you want. But should you drink it, brothers and sisters? Man, it's the choicest new wine. But drinking is not compulsory. You know? So if somebody says, should I speak in tongues? No. You should reply what to them? Yeah, next time somebody says about the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, is it necessary? You should say what? Drinking is not compulsory. That drink, the Holy Spirit is now poured out as fire upon the church, right? But drinking is not compulsory, right? You can have it, but it is not compulsory. And that is the mercy of God. He's saying, man, but man, should you not drink it? Oh my goodness, this is the new wine that has been poured out on the church. This is the best wine. And And the Holy Spirit hides all these truths in these passages. And I was like, man, I never read this. Drinking is not compulsory. But now I know why it's written there. Because he's addressing the body of Christ. Because they are going to be poured out new wine. But there'll be a large section of the church who will refuse to drink it. But Lord says, but when the glory cloud comes, drink it. Partake of it. Expect it. Receive it, because your harvest that is going to come in with that is going to be incredible. See, we are talking about the rapture, but we are also talking about what are the events that lead to the rapture of the church, and what should we be looking for? No point looking for Houston signs when you're in Dallas. Or don't look for Dallas signs when you're in Dallas. You're already at Dallas. Now if you're going to where the next sign, what is the next sign? The next sign is the glory that is going to flood the church. And we are going to get ready for that. Two things are going to happen. The wealth and the glory, both are going to come in simultaneously. The wealth of the glory of the latter temple will be greater than the former temple. In the former temple, the glory cloud came in. The wealth of the first temple was full. The wealth, everybody saw the temple. In fact, the disciples showed Jesus. Can you imagine? They are so amazed about the temple. They are showing Jesus, who is the God. I talked about the place that I went recently, but that place was glorious in terms of its beauty. But I'm saying, they are showing Jesus, the glory of the temple. And Jesus has seen heaven. But what were they saying? They were looking at the gold in the temple. Because the gold was a physical manifestation of the glory. And in the end time church, it will be marked by great glory, great wealth, and great physical manifestation of the glory of God. It will be the glory of God. It will be the glory of God. So this is something that the Lord again told me. He said, all the three are manifestations of my work. The first was the manifestation, the blood of Jesus Christ. The second was the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Third is be the manifestation of the glory of God the Father. So he is going to give you the complete package when he adorns the bride. So that when the bride is now get ready to meet Jesus, she has been fully decorated by the Holy Spirit. Washed by the blood of Jesus, purified by the baptism of the Holy Spirit in fire, and clothed with the glory of the Father, with all the brilliance of the cloud. Remember when on the Mount of Transfiguration, the bright cloud covered them and the voice of the Father was heard? Who showed up on the mountain?
The Father.
The Father in the glory cloud. They said it was a bright cloud that overshadowed them. And they heard a voice saying, this is my beloved son. That's like a father talking. That was the Father. And how was he appearing to the disciples? Because you can't see the Father's face. The Bible says no one has seen God at any time. But you can see his glory cloud. And he said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. And they all fell down. Because for the first time, they heard Father God. Wow. And that's what the church is going to see. The Father coming with clouds, pillars of clouds, and declaring Jesus and manifesting in the church. It's exciting. And you're going to get ready. You're going to be, people are going to become born again so easy. People are just going to just come in and, man, people are saying, forget about all the lessons. Just tell me where to sign. Sometimes when you want to buy stuff and the guy is showing you 100 pages, you're like, forget all that, man. Just tell me where to sign. You're like, man, just tell me I want to accept Jesus now. So I'd gone to Florida and I was sharing what happened, right? So I'm at this one place. I'm in this place. It's a town square and there is music going on and something, and I'm just enjoying the sign. Suddenly, I'm hearing somebody leading somebody to Christ next to me. And he was like, do you want to accept Jesus? Share this prayer. And this Hispanic lady was repeating after it. And he said, now you're seated with him in Christ. I was so tempted to jump in and share some of more stuff, you know. And Minu like, please, they're leading him to Christ. Let's just leave him alone, you know. And what are the odds that it happens just next to me to sit? Because people are going to accept Jesus like popcorns. People are like, just tell me where to sign the dotted line. I want to accept Jesus. And that's what it's going to get. The church is going to get ready for the glory of the Father in the end times. Wow. Sorry. We talked about so many things. So we are still at page 3. There is so much stuff to talk about. But it's so exciting when we share about what the Holy Spirit's heart is. So let's go back to Luke chapter 3 verse 15. Don't worry, I will not go through all of this. But we'll just go through some key parts and then we'll close. So he said, so this is the John the Baptist. He says, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. That's fan, the wind of the Holy Spirit. He's going to winnow it, but look at what he says. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. See, what is the method he uses to separate the wheat from the chaff? Can somebody answer? Unmute your mics and just tell me quickly, because if you answer quickly, I can move faster. What is the method he uses to separate the wheat from the chaff? What does he use? What is the method he uses? Air. He uses air. See, he could have used hands to separate. Yes or no?
Yeah.
Yes. He could have used words to separate. No. He uses what to separate?
Winnowing fan.
Winnowing fan. Air. So he, what does he do? What does he do essentially? He puts everything in the air. And what some get caught up, others is gathered. You see the difference? So that's the rapture. The rapture is the catching away of the wheat. Now, if you've ever been through a threshing floor, do you know it is very difficult to thoroughly clean the threshing floor? Why? How many of you have been to a threshing floor or seen where wheat has been harvested? Has anybody seen? In one of my native hometowns, I've actually seen the harvest, like rice harvest. You've seen rice harvest or any harvest, like grain harvest. Have you seen? You know what the challenge of thoroughly cleaning a threshing floor is?
It's a lot of the grain.
You will miss a lot of grain. That means somebody, some grain is going to be missed out. That means some grain will not be
gathered.
That's the word, Alexa, I was looking for. There will be some grain that will not be gathered. But John says this about Jesus. What does he say about Jesus? I told you, right, the rapture is in every book of the Bible, right? He says he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. That means what? He will make sure not one grain is left ungathered.
Yes.
That's thoroughly clean the threshing floor. That only a God can do. Amen. The body of Jesus, when the rapture happens, rapture is a thorough cleaning of the threshing floor post air. You know, like when the air comes in, every last grain is gathered out. And look at what the verse says. Can somebody read that? He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor
and gather the wheat into his barn.
Okay.
But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.
Do you see the picture of the rapture? He gathers the wheat into his barn. That's very clear. That gathering of the wheat is the rapture of the church. And why does he have to do that? We studied previously. What is the sequence? He has to do that to do what? To burn the chaff. He will not burn the chaff until the gathering of the wheat happens. So you see that the order is consistent. When Jesus is saying to the disciples, do you understand all these things? That I have to gather. And I will do a good job of gathering. So a lot of the rapture teachings and churches, like, you have to be watchful and praying and looking forward, lest you be left behind. Who gets gathered? All. All who are in Christ Jesus. All, and that the Bible will say, all who remain. All, he will get, that's called thoroughly clean. That means if anybody is left, it is whose responsibility? Jesus. It's like, man, Jesus, you did not gather well. See, that should give you a lot of confidence that he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor. Because the gathering is complete. I want you to get that confidence. I want you to get that when you minister, right? Hey, don't worry. He will do a complete, thorough job of gathering you. He will make sure nobody is left behind. Nobody is going to be left behind. That's a picture of the rapture. Very important. Okay. So I told you every book in the Bible has a picture of the rapture. And let's look at Matthew, New Testament, first chapter, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. And his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. There you're getting ready. You start to see the types. Correct? Who is Mary, betrothed to Joseph? Is the church betrothed to Jesus Christ? You start to see types and shadows very clearly when you start seeing it. Before they came together, see, before the church and Jesus comes together, we are betrothed to Jesus. Again, you can see that picture. She was found with the child of the Holy Spirit. See? That means we have the first fruits of the Spirit before we are even married. Isn't that beautiful? We have in us the first fruits of the Spirit. Who is the first fruits of the Spirit in you? Whoever answers this. Yeah. Milu is saying from the kitchen, don't give rewards, please.
Jesus.
No. No, okay, who is the first fruits in us of the Holy Spirit? In us is us. Paul talks about it. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit. What is the first fruits of the Spirit? So when you were born again, what became resurrected first? Spirit. Remember, your born again spirit is the result of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Your born-again spirit is your first fruit. But are you still married to Jesus? Not yet. But in the meantime, you have the baby that is a result of this marriage. That is your born-again spirit. You have these first fruits. So which will get redeemed last? Your body. But in the meantime, you have the baby. But you are not married yet. Oh, that is so beautiful. You're like the church. You have the baby of God, which is the first fruit. Your born again spirit is born of God, but you are still not married, but you have a baby, which is exactly like Mary. She was not married to Joseph, was betrothed to Joseph, but still had the baby of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? So that's the picture. Now getting ready for the rapture. Are you ready for the rapture? There it is. Okay. Then Joseph, her husband, that's a picture of Jesus. Joseph is a picture of Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, Joseph is a picture of Jesus. Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus a just man? In fact, in Acts, he says that you crucified the just one. That's the word he's talked about Jesus. He was a just man. In fact, all his witness about him throughout this crucifixion was he is justified. He is just. He has done no wrong. So what is Jesus a just man? Yes. Look at what this just man did. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, let me translate it. He's saying because Joseph was a just man, his actions revealed that he was a just man. What was the actions that Joseph did that revealed that he was a just man? Look at what he says. And not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So what was Joseph trying to do? Joseph didn't want to shame Mary. Shame Mary for what? For what purpose? How would Mary be made a public example? Yeah. So she was going to be stoned to death. Yes or no? She would be under the judgment of death. Who put her away secretly so that she will not be judged by the adversary and by the enemy?
Her husband.
So how did he put her away?
Secretly.
See, what's exactly what he's going to do? Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus more just than Joseph?
Yes.
Are we betrothed to him?
Yes.
Do you think he will do less than what Joseph did for Mary?
No.
Will he make you a public example before the Antichrist?
No.
Will he make a public example to the world? This is how Christians ought to do, behave. And if they don't behave, this is a public example. See, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Beat her up. And how many times have we heard that message? Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Yes, it began in the house of the Lord. Jesus died as a judgment for you. It's not like beating you up. Oh, finally he'll first beat you up, make you an example to the world, and then he will rescue the world. Seriously, I don't want to be your wife. When the husband says, Paul talks about, that's all, everything that Paul talked about, husband and wife and covering and head covering, is really not about husbands and wives. Okay, I'm sorry if that bothers you. But if you are taking all your doctrines from all that for your married life, it'll mess up. Because it is all about the church of Jesus and his love for the church. And if you don't see it as types and shadows, you're going to mess up. You're going to beat your wife. You'll expect too much from her. Wives will have too much expectation from husband. It's going to all crash. But once you see it is about Jesus and the church, and the church and Jesus, everything falls into place. And you'll realize what he does for the body, what he covers you. He will not make a public example of you. So rapture, one of the biggest reasons for the rapture is he doesn't want to make a public example of the church in the tribulation. He wants to put you away secretly. Nobody will even know that you're gone. Nobody will even know that you're not there. Like your offices will be empty. Your houses will be empty. Your whole families will be out. Everybody is gone. No, the world will not know that you have gone. It's amazing. This secret putting away is the character of the love of this husband. You need to understand why it is so critical. Because it proves, rapture proves that my Savior is just. See, now you got a picture. I know my Savior is just. He will not make a public example of me. Is that good? It just warms your heart that he gets into that much detail to make sure that you will never see the face of the Antichrist. And that is again, we studied that last time. Okay. I want you to see this powerful message about do not touch my anointed. I want you to read Psalms 105 verse 7. He said, this new covenant is very clear. And I'm going to read it. He's the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant which he made to Abraham and his oath to Isaac. And he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute. And to Israel as an everlasting covenant. What is this covenant that God gave to Abraham? It was a covenant. And this is what he says. To you I will give you the land of Canaan as an allotment of your inheritance. And when they were few in number, indeed very few and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Have you read this? See, this is a huge part of your covenant. You always read that the covenant that God promised to Abraham was the covenant of the land. Yes or no? Right? You will get this land, you will get this land. But the huge part of the covenant is he permitted them to do them no wrong. He permitted nobody to do them wrong. See, I want you to get this revelation. Part of this Abrahamic covenant is God will not permit anybody to do you wrong. I want you to receive this. I'm telling you, the truth known has benefits. God will not allow. He permitted no one to do him wrong. Keep reading the next verse. Yes! He rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. Huge! He said, do not touch them. Now, let me show you an example. Genesis chapter 20. Remember where Abimelech, the king of, I think, in Egypt, he took Sarah as his wife, remember? Right? And so God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, indeed, you are a dread man because the woman who you are taken for, she is a man's wife. So he's saying, this is not your wife. This is somebody else's wife. So when God looks at the church of Jesus Christ, he sees the church as another man's wife. I want you to get this picture. I want you to get this in your spirit. You are another man's wife. You got it? Nobody can mess with another man's wife. That's how you should think about yourself and your body. You are another man's wife. And nobody can mess with that another man's wife. Keep reading. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? Because Abraham had told Abimelech that Sarah is my sister. But, and she even has said herself, he is my brother. See, many times our relationship with Jesus should not be just that he is my brother, but that he is my, everybody on mute?
Husband.
My husband. You need to know that. Because there is a relationship between a brother, which you receive the benefits of Jesus as your elder brother. But there is a greater benefit of he being your husband. Because now you are another man's wife. And now nobody can mess around with you. You got that picture? You need to see that zeal. A husband will protect more than a brother will of his sister. You got it? Here was a classic picture. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this, Abimelech said. And God said to him in a dream, yes, I know that you did it in the integrity of heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against him, against me. For I did not let you touch her. That's the church. I will not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore to her, know that you will surely die, and you and all that you are yours. Then Abimelech took, and this is what he pays. Abimelech made Abraham very rich as a restitution. And the Bible says, so Abraham prayed for to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. See, God will not, so closed up wombs means he will not make anybody who wants to hurt you fruitful. Closed up wombs means womb is a picture of fruitfulness. He says, if your company does not bless you, he will not make that company fruitful. If your boss does not bless you, he will not make that boss fruitful. If your enemies doesn't bless you, they will not make them fruitful. He will close up their wombs. I'm telling you, and I've seen it. He is very zealous for his wife. He will not allow you to be touched. And I want you to get that revelation. He permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake. Here was a king that God rebuked because of Sarah's wife, because it's a picture of the church. And that's the revelation that you need to know. That this is what God has called us. That this separation is real. And God is telling you to be ready for the separation of the church. And you're looking forward to it. But at the same time, receive the benefits of this relationship that you have with Jesus Christ as his betrothed wife. And we could cover some of the other things, but I might skip over it. But there is one thing that I want you to remember that. About this rapture. First of all, it is sudden. And we'll all be gathered to Jesus, the church, to Jesus. So Jesus made this example, and you can read that. I won't go through the whole thing. It's in Luke chapter 17. The Luke chapter 17 is a powerful chapter about the rapture. So he says, in that day, he who is on the roof, housetop, and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take him away. And likewise, he is on the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I'll tell you, in that night, there'll be two men on one bed. One will be taken, other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. There seems to be like a sudden taking away while people are about their normal business. In one part of the world, they will be on a bed. In another part of the world, they will be in the field. How is that possible? Because there is different time zones. In one part of the world, it will be day. In one part of the world, it will be night. But yet, one will be taken, another will be left. And then they answered and said to him, so the disciples are answering this question, and then they ask Jesus a very powerful question. He says, where, Lord? So what are they asking? Says, when are they going to be taken to? So now there's a big answer. Huge answer. In the rapture, where are we taken to? Jesus answers the question. And Jesus answers this interesting question with this interesting answer. And I want you to read this. He says, this is in Luke chapter 17, verse 37. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? And he said to them, where the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. So he says, guess where? Where do eagles all gather? To a body. So if you see an eagle, if you see a bunch of eagles, what can you be sure about that it's in the midst?
There's a body.
There's a body. So he says the rapture is all the eagles are gathered from all over the world. So their question is, where are they gathered? So he's like, duh, where do eagles gather?
Where the body is.
Where the body is. Who is the body?
We, the church.
No. Jesus Christ. Remember, we are all the eagles that are gathered. And we are all going to feed on Jesus, the body. You got it? So we are all gathered to this one place that is the body. So when we all gather together in the rapture, that's called the body of Jesus Christ. Remember? We are all gathered and in the rapture. So then we are all the body of Jesus Christ. It's eagles with the body in the midst. You got the picture? That's where. So if you remember this word. Eagle's wings. Do you remember that? Will you remember that? See, when you think about rapture, think about wings gathering and a body that shows up. So, and that is why this gathering happens in the air. All these eagles are gathered to Jesus and we gathered around him. And that's why it's all happening in the air. So the rapture is in the air. That's where we meet all the eagles. Okay. Look at Exodus chapter 19. So he's talking about the first Exodus, which is it's going to be very similar to the second Exodus. Remember, when we depart earth, it's also an Exodus. It's a departure. But how did God remove Israel out from Egypt? He uses very similar terminology. Look at the verse, Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. Then Moses went up to God, and God called to him from the mountain, and he said, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. How I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Ah, that's a clue. Same pattern. How did he bring Israel out of Egypt? He gave them eagle's wings. And he brought them to where? To the body. Who is the body?
Jesus.
To himself. Did you see the word? You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. See, when we are raptured as a church, we are brought to Jesus himself. That's what we meet. We meet on eagle's wings and we come to him. Huge. we are constantly referred to as eagle's wings that comes. Okay, I want you to remember this. The rapture is a mystery. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 18. There are three things too wonderful for me. Yes, four I do not understand. There are four things the book of Proverbs, the author writes. He says, Solomon writes, there are four things I do not understand. The four ways. This is so powerful. If you get this revelation, you love it. He says, there are four ways that I don't understand. He says, the way of an eagle in the air. That is, it's the four gospels of Jesus Christ. Which is the book of the gospel of eagle? We remember we talked about the face, the four faces of God in the message. John is the eagle. Remember? John. The eagle that comes from above, from heaven, correct? He is the God who came down from above, right? So he's the eagle in the air. He's the way of the serpent on a rock, which is the book that talks about Jesus dying as a serpent on a rock. The book of Luke, he's the Son of Man. He became a serpent for you and he died, right? The way of a ship in the sea, which is the book that talks about the way of the church and the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. The ship is a picture of the church in the sea. And it's the way, how is the ship guided in the sea? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Which gospel portrays the work of the Holy Spirit the most?
Mark.
The Mark. Because the Holy Spirit working with Jesus constantly. Because he's working with the church, the way of the ship. And that is the gospel in which Jesus walked on water. It's interesting, that is the same book. Right? And then the final, the way of a man with a virgin. Which is the gospel which talks about a man, about his royal, a king and his wife?
Matthew.
The king and his royal wife who's seated, the man with a virgin. So, but it's also a picture of the way of an eagle in the air and the way of a man with a virgin. See, it doesn't say a man who with his wife. Why? Because the very fact how this man comes and takes his virgin is unique to this man. We are captured like Isaac captured Rebecca in the air. We are going to be captured by our man. My man is coming. And he has a way with me that nobody knows. And that's the beauty. The way of Jesus with the church is the way of a man with his virgin. It's unique the way he marries us, how he captures us, how he takes us away and takes us into his secret place. It's very beautiful, the way of a man with a virgin. Okay, keep reading. Remember Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wish I gather your children together as a hen gathers a brood under a wing. See, wings. Jesus' goal was always to gather under wings. That's why Israel did not allow it. Guess what he does? The church says, you can gather us. So Jesus gathers us under his wings. That's very powerful. Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to read this. This is a beautiful picture of the rapture of the church. And when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to a place, for she is nourished for a time and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Here you see this woman who is separated, who is given two wings of a great eagle. So the wings is of a great eagle. There's a mention about this great eagle. Who could this great eagle be? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is this great eagle. And he has these two wings that God uses to protect the church and gather her away from the presence of the serpent. So it's a physical gathering of the church, the rapture. Again, the word eagle's wings. So you start seeing the pattern together. Eagle's wings. God gives the church eagle's wings to fly to her place for a season while he deals with Israel. Interesting. So I'm not going to cover the main chapters of how Jesus talks about the church, Matthew chapter 25. But I want to talk about the timing. So he says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the hour, day nor the hour in which the man, Son of Man, coming. It's a huge chapter, talks about the end times, and finally he makes a statement to the Jews and everybody right there. Right? He's writing to Jews. He says, nobody knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man is coming. Then, chapter 26 opens up with a secret verse. He's now talking very privately to the disciples. It's almost like he told the Jews, hey guys, you'll not know the day or the hour because you all are waiting with your eyes and stuff like that, and you're always waiting for signs. This is going to take you by surprise. But then when he meets the disciples in Matthew chapter 26, this is how he opens up. It's a clue. He tells to the disciples, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, now he's not talking to the people. Remember I told you what you should look for? So you heard this, no one knows the day nor the hour. No one knows the day nor the hour. No one knows the day nor the hour. Yes, it is written. But is it written to you? Paul says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief. See, that doesn't say the Lord will come as a thief. He said the day of the Lord will come as a thief. That means when the day comes, it'll be like suddenly it shows up. Because you're not expecting it on that day. But he says, but you are not in darkness, my beloved. That day should overtake you like a thief. He's not talking Jesus will overtake you like a thief. Jesus is like, peekaboo, see, I've come here. It's like, man, give me some warning, man. No, Jesus is like, gives you enough warning. He's like, man, don't worry, why are you afraid? I'm not going to come and shock you. You know, I know, I'll tell you when I'm coming. You will know when I'm coming. So look at this contrast. Like in the previous verse, he tells them, watch. So he's telling peekaboo to the wicked. He says, you better not, watch. I'm going to come at a time when you're not looking for. Why? Because it's a check. He says, I'm going to come at a time when you're not looking for, because you are not doing what you're expected to do. See, that's a danger to a guy who is doing right or doing wrong.
Doing wrong.
But to the church, how can we do wrong? We are his body. We are his blameless body, soul and spirit. What do we have to be afraid of? We don't have to be afraid of indignation because we have already been judged at the cross. So why should he play peekaboo with me? But we need to know, man, I want to get my best dress up. I want to be dressed. Can you believe? You have this bride has no clue when the husband is coming. And like, she is under this constant pressure. I hope the makeup is right. I hope I make sure I dry up all my sweat. I hope I am not caught unawares. Man, what kind of pressure is this bride on? Right? She cannot enjoy life. But that's not the expectation of the church. So look at what Jesus says to the church. Matthew chapter 26 verse 1. Just after he's just told the Jews that you do not know the day or the hour. Look at what he says. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these things, he said to his disciples, you know. He's like, guys, I know I have said all this to the Jews, but you know. After, George?
2 days.
After 2 days is the Passover. So he's saying, let me tell you, you know, I know I said all that to everybody, but you know, after 2 days is the Passover. What is Passover? You're going to pass over. You're going to pass over to the other side. After 2 days is the Passover. He's giving you a hint. After 2 days, I'm going to come. So it should not shock you. You should be prepared. So why do you think the Holy Spirit is causing us to teach this? So he's saying, you don't be shocked. You need to know. After 2 days, it's the Passover. You know, he just told everybody, nobody knows the day or the hour. But yet he tells the disciples, you know after 2 days. Because obviously, he's saying different things to different people. He will tell the bride, he will tell the beloved, and he has already told us. You know, after 2 days is the Passover. In fact, when the disciples came early on the third day, when the disciples came, they came into the while it was still dark, they came into the tomb. And what happened? What did they see? What did they see in the tomb?
It's the cloths that had
Correct.
Wrapped around Jesus.
Correct. That was a rapture. A rapture event had happened secretly. They didn't know that. And they were surprised. In fact, the angel said, why are you surprised? Did you not know? See, for them, they should have known when the rapture of the body of Jesus Christ was. Yes or no? Because Jesus kept telling, on the third day, on the third day, on the third day. So the angel said, did he not tell? Or did he forget to tell you? Did he not tell you that on the third day the rapture is going to happen of his body? Did he not tell you? So why are you surprised? You see, the church doesn't have to be surprised because he has told us repeatedly. That is why First Peter says it. So, First Peter says it. So, I want you to go through the verse, underline it. 2 Peter chapter 3. He writes the whole epistle to share the truth about the rapture of the church. This is what he says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Beloved, I write to you now the second epistle, in both, that means he's writing these both epistles to stir your pure minds up by way of reminder. Means he's trying to remind something that he has already reminded before. His focus is very clear. His focus is that you be mindful of the words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, knowing that first of all, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to your own list, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Or when is the rapture going to happen? He says, you need to know when the rapture is going to happen. And that's the context. He says, when is Jesus coming for you? You should know that I'm writing this epistle to remind you that Jesus is coming for you. But you should not expect him earlier than when he is supposed to come. Will he come on the first day? No. Will he come on the second day?
No.
No. When will he come?
After 2 days.
I want you to know. Then he says, do not forget this one thing. But beloved, verse 8, that's the verse that he said. Do not forget this one thing. Okay. I mean, Peter could have said a lot of things that you should not forget. But he said, don't forget this one thing. Because he wants you to be not misled about the timing of the rapture. Why is the timing of the rapture very important? Because he says, if you don't know the timing of the rapture, you will get frustrated when it doesn't happen when you expect it. And when it doesn't happen, you will start expecting tribulation for your body. And the adversary will fake tribulate you. Say, fake tribulate. Yeah. He will fake. He will say that, hey, you have to go through this. But if you have an expectation and you know exactly the timing, you know that I cannot be touched. And when Jesus is going to come, he is going to separate me from tribulation, because this I have been taught through the scriptures from chapter after chapter. He's going to separate me from wrath. He's going to separate me from tribulation. And I don't want to be missed. Because if I do not know the time, they would say, you know what? Wasn't Jesus supposed to come? Wasn't the rapture supposed to happen in 2000 when the Y2K happened? Is that 2000 years? 2000 years has happened. The rapture has not happened. See? Oh, don't believe the rapture messages. All these guys keep on talking rapture, rapture, rapture. Jesus is not coming anytime soon. We are going to live here for quite some time before Jesus comes. But 2,000 years have come and gone. Let me ask you a question. Has 2,000 years come and gone?
Yes.
No. See, that's exactly what I'm trying to tell you. That's why Peter wants you to know. This one thing I want you to know. He's telling you, make sure you have a right calculator. What is a calculator? One day is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. Let me ask you a question. Has 2,000 years happened?
Almost,
but has it happened? No. So you need to know that 2,000 years will happen when? 2033. So then, you see, so once you know that, so what happens? So suppose you were waiting for the rapture after 2000. And 2001, nothing happened. Then what happened? you would say, what? Rapture has already happened, or rapture is not supposed to happen. That means we'll have the second coming of Jesus for when he comes in vengeance and to judge everybody will be the same time when we'll also be raptured. You got the picture? Correct? So when things go bad, we are now expecting that we will go through the bad times. Correct? Because we don't have an understanding of the time. That is why Peter was very insistent. Make sure you calculate from the correct time. What is the correct time? 1,000 years. Since Jesus died, right? And that 1,000 years is coming up. And I want you to get this understanding, get this in your spirit, get that foundation why Peter was so insistent that you should know this one thing. It's very important to know this one thing because it avoids you from expecting evil from the enemy. But then he says, don't worry, when that day will come as a thief in the night, the heavens will pass away with great noise. And works that will be burnt up. But since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we should be in holy conduct and godliness, looking forward and hastening the coming of the Lord, because of which heavens will be dissolved and being on fire and the elements will burn, melt with fervent fire. Nevertheless, he says, I know everything is going to get burnt up, but yet I am looking forward to it. Why would he expect for something if everything is going to get burnt up? Why would he look forward to it? Because he says, there is a new heavens and a new earth that God is going to make. He says, I know it's all going to get burnt up, but before that, we are going to be raptured, but God is going to create new heavens and new earth. Therefore, and then that's how he closes in verse 17. He says, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall also from your own steadfastness, lest being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's a picture. So he says, don't be shaken out. And there are a lot of examples of 2 days, and I will quickly go through it, but you can read through it. David, after David, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1, it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, David had stayed for 2 days in Ziklag. David stayed in a Philistine city for 2 days. That's exactly what Jesus is. Jesus is with the Gentiles right now for 2 days. Then, Hosea 6:1 says, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. Again, you see, after 2 days, he will revive up. Then Matthew chapter 26, he told the disciples, you know, after 2 days is the Passover. Then John chapter 4, the Samaritans, they urged Jesus to stay with them, and he stayed with the Samaritans for 2 days. That's exactly how Jesus is staying with the Gentiles for 2 days. Then, what's that?
Lazarus.
John chapter 11 verse 5. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, that means when Israel was sick, that's a picture. Lazarus is a picture of Israel. Israel is sick. So Jesus is not trying to go and rescue Israel right away. What does he do? When he hears that Israel is sick, Israel has been sick since Jesus died. Remember, that's why the temple was destroyed. Israel has been sick. So Jesus could have immediately come back and fixed Lazarus. But Jesus does something very interesting. He says, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days. And you've always wondered why. Like, so much bad doctrine that has happened out of that. Like, oh, Jesus wants you to suffer, brother, so that Jesus, I have a little sniffy nose. Can you heal me? No. Eat more ice cream. Because when you eat more ice cream, you will have bronchitis. And then we'll have bronchitis, you will have pneumonia. Then I will heal pneumonia. And it will be a great glory to me. I mean, what will you call that God?
Abuser.
It's an abuser. See, that's... So I've read that passage, and I was like, man, this is what are you trying to do? Kill the guy and then raise him up so that you can get the glory? What kind of God is this? Obviously, that's not the God that we saw. So, but now we know what he's doing. This is a picture of Israel. He says, because if I heal Lazarus, what's going to happen? I cannot minister to the Gentiles. If Israel accepts me, what does Jesus is obligated to become? Remember how Jesus died? Jesus died as king of Indians, king of Americans, king of Swedes,
king of
the Jews. That means he is obligated to do what for the Jews?
Save them.
Okay. Tell me in practical terms, what do you mean save them? What does he have to do? He has to destroy all his enemies. They are enemies, right? Who are Israel's enemies? The Gentiles, the rest of the world, every Indian, every American, every European, Jesus, King Jesus had to fight against you, brothers and sisters. It was the great mercy of God that he delayed raising Lazarus from the dead. He delayed saving Israel, because if Israel had accepted Jesus, Jesus had to rule from the throne in Jerusalem and he would have to judge the nations of the world. Do you see the great plan of God? And Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 10 and 11. He said, what an amazing, brilliant idea of God. God wanted Israel to reject him so that he can have mercy on the Gentiles. And then when the Gentiles accept him, the Jews will realize, you know what? Hey, look how prosperous they are becoming. We need that same Jesus. And they accept him so that the whole world is saved. Perfect plan. Thank you, Jesus, for delaying, for healing Lazarus. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. Isn't that brilliant? What a brilliant move. So, John chapter 11. When he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Which is this two more days in the place where he is? Where is Joseph right now? In Egypt. The Egyptians have accepted him. He is the king of Egyptians. Remember, Egyptians gave Joseph a name. What is the name? Zephrath-Panaiah. Can you repeat after me? Zephrath-Panaiah. Zephrath-Panaiah means savior of the world. So the Egyptians called Joseph the savior of the world. The Gentiles call Jesus right now the savior of the world. And he is a blessing for all of us. He is in the same place for 2 days. So now you see the 2 days here. So how many days are 2 days? How many years are 2 days? 2000. I don't want you to get this wrong. When did he started living with the Gentiles?
33 AD.
He started living with the Gentiles. He will stay with the Gentiles for 2 days. You see how powerful that verse is, that Peter wants you to know that the day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is 1 day. He wants you to know this. If you don't know this, this one thing, you will mess up everything that you are understanding about Jesus and about his love towards you and the love that he has for the body of Jesus Christ. He wants you to know that he loves your body as much as he loves your spirit and as much as he loves your soul. He's not like, okay, you know what, Jyotsna or the church and anybody plan. I've taken care of the spirit. That's the heavy lifting. Body, you'd manage. No, he will not allow you to abuse your body. He's not going to abuse the body of Jesus Christ. Keep reading. Genesis chapter 31 verse 22. And Laban was told on the third, you know, Jacob fled from Laban secretly with all his children. The cold rapture happened in the night. When did Laban come to know? The Bible says, Genesis chapter 31 verse 22, Laban was told on the third day that Jacob had fled. Again, secret rapture. He came to know after 2 days had passed. Only on the third day is when the Antichrist knows that the church has left the scene. And look at Laban's question to Jacob. He says, why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I would have sent you away with joy and songs and timbrel and harp. This is what God is going to do to the enemy. The enemy is like, oh, why did you not tell me, church, that you're going to go to Jesus? I would have made sure that I would have celebrated your going. Yeah, you would have made sure you would have been celebrated. You know, we are being taken away secretly for whose benefit? Our benefit. From whom? From Laban, your adversary. The Antichrist. He said, why did you not tell me? Why did you take him away secretly? That's the rapture. Exodus chapter 19, the Lord told Moses, tell the people to consecrate today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes, which is what we have done, the church. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight. So there you go. Then Hezekiah, 2 Kings chapter 20. When Hezekiah cried, right? He was going to die. Hezekiah cried and Isaiah was told to return to Hezekiah and said, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. See, when will you go up to the house of the Lord? On the third day. That means you will go up, which is exactly what the church will do. We will go up on the third day to the house of the Lord. Okay, this is so beautiful. You should see Esther. Esther is a classic picture of the rapture, of the church and everything. Remember I told you that drinking is not compulsory? It's from that chapter. It's a picture of the church. Esther chapter 5 verse 1. And it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace. See, it happened on the third day. It's almost like it was a sudden occurrence. And where does the church find herself? In royal robes in the king's palace. Third day. John chapter 2 verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. John chapter 20. On the first day of the week, Mary went to the tomb earlier while it was still dark, and he saw that the stone had been taken away. So you will see that, and you can keep going back and studying all that. But I want you to remember that this is not by accident that God has put that throughout the word. And he wants you to know that the Lord is for the body. He wants to rescue your body. And he will do that. He will do that. He will do that. And that rapture chapter, if anybody wants to read, it is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you can read the whole chapter. I'm not going to cover it. That's where Paul says that we will be all changed. We will all be changed. That's the word all comes up. Not like the ones who are overcomers, the ones who have a close relationship with God or close relationship with Jesus. He says, We shall not all sleep. That means we will not all die. Not everybody is going to die. There will going to be a people who will not all die. But we shall all be changed. Everybody is going to get transformed at the rapture. And that's what he says. Okay. And after the rapture is the revelation of the man of sin. And that's what you'll see. You'll see that in Revelation. And today I did not have time to go through the book of Revelation, where you can go through that later. And the notes are going to be there. And you can read that when you get a chance. Now that you got a good understanding about the separation, the suddenness of that separation, the intention that God rescues your body, God preserves your body blameless till his appearing, God is for your body, is for your body. I want you to get this revelation today. For all matter of sicknesses and diseases, just talk to your body. Say, the Lord is for your body. That is in, Paul talks about it. He says, the Lord is for your body. He will rescue your body. He will rescue your body. And that's why when the enemy tries to throw all kinds of things during these end times and say, no, you need to partake of this suffering, this pain. You say, no, the Lord is for the body and the body for the Lord. And he will protect me and he'll keep me blameless till his coming. Let's just pray. Thank you, Master. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you for this word that you've shared with all of us, oh Master, Lord, that you are coming and you're appearing in the skies for the church so that you may separate us from wrath of all our adversaries, from man and from all that the enemy will throw against us. Father, we thank you for this revelation. Father, I pray that in these days that this word of separation will become real to us, and especially in our bodies, and anything that the enemy tries to throw against us, that we will know that surely that we have been separated to you. And in the last day, at the sound of the trump, where you will call us up, that we'll be joined with the Lord in the air. and we'll be caught up to meet you in the air, O Master. We thank you for that. Lord, Father, we bless you. We worship you. And Father, we thank you, Lord, because you have prepared this great and glorious redemption of our bodies for us. And we look forward to that. And looking forward to it, Lord, we purify our hearts. Bless us, O Master. And Father, sense an anointing of healing that comes upon all of you right now. To know that revelation, for that known truth, that your body is cherished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will keep you separate. Every allergy, specifically for any allergy symptoms, any consistent allergy symptoms, because the body is fighting the body. And that is because the body does not have the revelation that the body is cherished and loved by the Lord. And therefore it fights the body. The Lord, I rebuke every allergies in every body right now in the name of Jesus. I rebuke that lie in the name of Jesus. And Lord, let revelation flow into everybody's bodies right now through their eyes of understanding in their minds, O Lord, to know that Jesus, you value their body and the price for their bodies have been paid. Therefore, they don't have to suffer in their body the same things that they constantly suffer, that the enemy tries to put on them. Father, we thank you. And just like you, Lord, you have sealed us with the Holy Spirit. And you sealed the body of Jesus Christ. And the body of Jesus Christ saw no corruption. And I declare the blessing of no corruption on the church of Jesus Christ that is here in our midst right now, O Master. Receive the blessing of no corruption. Receive the blessing of renewed youth. Receive the blessing of new organs. Receive the blessing of blamelessness right now in your bodies, right now. Go ahead and receive it. Speak it and receive it supernaturally. Don't allow the enemy to make a public example of you. No, I am another man's wife. And Lord, we are kept and we are holy and sanctified by the truth. And the truth is that we are bought at a price. And Father, we thank you for this. We worship you. We give you all the glory. And may healing flow to anyone who hears this word, O Master. Anyone. Supernatural healing, miraculous healing flows because they are covenant right. You will not allow your anointed ones to be touched or harmed. And Father, we pray for a new revelation of prosperity to start flooding in, to prepare the bride for the eventual departure. That we will not go out in haste, but we will go out prepared, anointed, glorified, decorated. And make a way, Lord, for riches and glory to hit these lives that who are listening to this message right now. Hit them, O Lord. Let them not know what hit them, because prosperity like a river will find a way to them. The glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream shall reach them, O Master. Because the first fruits of the Holy Spirit is in their midst. The born again spirit is in them. And Father, let them be able to receive everything that they need for this end time. We worship you and we thank you. Because you are faithful to do what you have said. Thank you, Master. The Lord says, I feel strongly the Lord telling you, renew your mind. Renew your mind to this new word. Because the word is new to you. Renew your mind to this word of prosperity and healing and health. For this will open up doors that have been closed by you. It was not doors that I closed, because I closed no doors. The heavens are open to you, but you have closed these doors to you. The Lord says, open those doors by renewing your mind to this truth that I am for your body. And everything that concerns your body, food, clothing, housing, wealth, supplies, resources, everything that is needed to keep the body comfortable. Because I am for the body. Receive that revelation and renew your mind. Don't fight it, says the Lord Jesus. Forget not all your benefits. Drinking is not compulsory. Prosperity is not compulsory. Healing is not compulsory. But why not have it when it has been paid for? Receive this revelation. Receive the victory. And look forward, says the Lord, with dove's eyes, with the eyes of a turtle dove, looking forward to the appearing in the skies. For when you do it, you qualify yourself to be decorated, to be anointed, to be blessed, to be prepared, says the Father. A watchful bride is a decorated bride. A watchful bride is a prepared bride. All resources flow towards a bride that is looking for the bridegroom. And in these days, look forward to my coming, says the Lord, and resources from around the world will hunt their way to you to decorate you and glorify you. For they will not let you meet me without glory, says the Father. I believe that's the word of the Lord. Look for my coming. For the wedding qualifies you to be decorated. Look with turtle dove eyes, says the Lord. For you have eyes of a dove, the Song of Solomon, the bridegroom said to the bride. Because he says, you are looking for me. And because you are looking for me, I will clothe you with so much glory that the temple of Solomon will be ashamed when they see how much you are arrayed in. For great will be the glory of the Father that decorates the bride for his son. Father, we thank you. Don't be anxious, says the Lord, about these times that you're living in. For anxiety is not your portion. For I have called you to be separate and meditate on me, says the Lord. For I am the one who clothes you. I am the one who upholds you. And I am the one who stands at the door. Watch for me, for I come quickly. I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Thank you, Master. Thank you, Lord. Father, we receive this word, O Lord. We bless you, Lord, because you love us. You love us, and you preserve us, body, soul, and mind, blameless. And body, soul, and spirit, and mind, blameless for eternity. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.